Thank you. welcome everyone here this evening for our community Thanksgiving service. And we're thankful for everyone who's present and for those who'll be taking part. And we have a community choir ready to sing, and they sound really good. So we're looking forward to that. The offering tonight will go to Vacation Bible School. And we have flowers, a red and white bouquet in front of me from the funeral of Norman Schick, held at the Harriet Reformed today. And we want to remember the Schick family in prayer, as well as other families in their loss, and to also remember the funeral of Alice Pollock coming up on Monday at 10:30. I hope you'll be excusing me for my throat tonight. I probably sound worse. It bothers you more than it does me. But I'm a little hoarse. I did have a sinus problem. It's been going on for about 10 days, and it happened on our trip. And after the third day, I did go get COVID tested. So I am negative. So all's good that way. So we're going to begin our worship of God, having you turn to number 115. Number 115. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let's turn to number 115 now, and please note it's a song where the lyrics are attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, a very famous churchman who looked down on money. He didn't think it was needed. There were some wonderful thoughts that he had. One of my favorites is when the monks wanted to buy a Bible, and he was against that because he said soon after that you'd need a desk to put the Bible on, a candle to read it by, a roof over your head, and someone to clean the house. And that's how it is when you get stuff, that you need all the accessories with it. And he wrote this wonderful hymn, and we're going to sing it now. He lived in the 1200s, and since we have the opportunity of so many wonderful voices, we'll sing all the stanzas. 115.
Thank you.
Lord, we would join all creation in praising you. We would ask, Lord, today that we would be conscious of your many gifts to us. And we give you praise for this country and for the great tradition of so many centuries of thanksgivings that have been brought to you from those who lived here before us. And Lord God, we ask that you would give to us your Holy Spirit, that we could worship you tonight in the songs and the prayers, in the hearing of your word, both read and preached, in the offering of ourselves and our gifts, that we, O Lord, would be for your praise. And we thank you, God, for the Christian community here in Pollock. We thank you for the fellowship that we have with one another. And we praise you for all who are here tonight. And we ask for these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. For our call to confession tonight, I'll be reading from the gospel lesson, Matthew 6:25, which would have been the actual gospel lesson for this Sunday from the lectionary. And you can find, if you'd like to follow along, you can find on page 938. Jesus is speaking, and the words are the sermon are from the Sermon on the Mountain, the Sermon on the Mount. And he's been warning people about money, about serving two masters, about having the wrong outlook, having not light within us, but darkness. And then he goes on to give us his word. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And please turn with me then to the bulletin, and we have the prayer of confession written out before us, if you would join with me in this prayer. Loving Father, whose care extends to the least of your creatures, forgive us for our ingratitude. As we enjoyed your richest blessings, the blessings of good food and the ability to feed our children, wealth beyond our daily bread, clothing and shelter, all these good gifts have come from your hand. Enable us to be content with our possessions. Do not allow our hearts to become proud and forget the Lord. Help us always to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, that we might faithfully serve our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our great God and Savior Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We'll stand to sing For the Beauty of the Earth, number 116.
Oh,
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please greet one another by greeting, a wave, or whatever you feel is appropriate before you're seated. And we'll ask Pastor Dave to come forward.
Our Old Testament, I guess I'm shorter. Our Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Habakkuk, the third chapter. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig trees does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. The word of the Lord. I believe we will have our choir anthem at this time. We continue with our litany of thanksgiving. Let us give thanks to God our Father for all his gifts so freely bestowed upon us, for the beauty and wonder of your creation in earth and sky and sea. For all that is gracious in the lives of men and women, revealing the image of Christ. For our daily food and drink, our homes and families and our friends. For minds to think and hearts to love and hands to serve. For health and strength to work and leisure to rest and play. For the brave and courageous, who are patient in suffering and faithful in adversity. For all valiant seekers of true after truth, liberty, and justice. For the communion of saints in all times and places. Above all, we give you thanks for the great mercies and promises given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us rise and join in singing hymn number 715, Come Ye Thankful People, Come. Thank you.
Please be seated. For a New Testament lesson, we'll be reading from Romans chapter 1. We'll start reading at verse 16. Hear God's word. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For though they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the hymns that have been part of the heritage of your church, by which we're able to offer prayers to you with music. And Lord, now we ask that we would be able to learn from your word, from the teaching of our Savior and the apostles that he sent, the grace that you have for us. We pray that it would overwhelm our hearts, that we would love Jesus more and serve him better. We pray that the preaching would be faithful to your word, and that you, O Lord, would burn the gospel within each of our hearts tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A month ago, an article appeared on the internet, and the title of it was, Thanksgiving is Almost Here. Should You Care? And the writer weighed the pros and cons of observing Thanksgiving in the modern day, even suggesting maybe it was time to set aside this tradition. But he was weighing both ideas. On one hand, there was all the pros, maintaining a tradition, all the great food, turkey, football, getting together with family. That was on one hand. But then the cons. Thanksgiving is expensive. And then there's all the stress of preparing the food and making ready for family. And who has the energy for that? And the stress of getting together with family members that maybe don't share your political views. So you have to make your choice whether or not to observe Thanksgiving. And the writer suggests making a choice on the basis of what makes you the happiest. I read through the article a couple times to see if I had missed something there, but there was no consideration in the article of actually thanking God, of even the idea of the word Thanksgiving. But that is what many in America will be doing tomorrow, having a totally secular, civil celebration based on tradition of sorts with no God to thank. The Bible teaches that this is God's world and everything good comes from him. And so, with the help of Scripture and the Holy Spirit and the experiences of life, We should more and more have our eyes wide open to God's mercies. It is the life of the Christian to express thanks to God, the Creator. And Romans 1 tells us that no one will escape judgment. And there will be a judgment because we'll stand before God. That no one will escape judgment by proclaiming ignorance of God. We can't say, I didn't know if there was a God. Romans 1 says that's not the case. If we're not thankful to God, our Creator, this ingratitude is going to lead to our downfall. And so we have this tradition of our country going back to 1621, historically, November, that first Thanksgiving after the first successful corn harvest. And the people celebrate it by giving thanks to God. And we have that many times in our church's history, or our country's history, where there was a call by civil leaders to give thanks to God before it was set up as a federal holiday. But it's about God and what He has done for us. But many people today claim to be ignorant of God. And you're not going to escape judgment proclaiming ignorance. This problem of ingratitude that people have today is going to lead to spiritual downfall. In verse 18, we are told that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against godlessness and wickedness. Now, the idea of being of something revealed is like, you know, you didn't know it. That word in the Greek is the same one as in the book of Revelation, you know, about where God reveals to His servants what must soon take place. So it's the idea of something hidden. So that's made known. So if you didn't see that I put a glass of water in the pulpit, that was hidden from you, but now I've revealed it to you. And the scripture tells us that we have God revealing His wrath from heaven, that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against godlessness and wickedness. And we have the record in salvation history of the flood and the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. We see the judgments on Israel of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom and the fall of Jerusalem and the promise of our Lord's coming and the wicked calling out for the rocks and hills to fall on them. There is, in fact, the wrath of God, and that's revealed from heaven. And we can see that we don't live in a perfect world. There's storms and earthquakes and famines and droughts and all sorts of bad things that happen. The writer Paul is telling the church at Rome in verses 18 and 20 that what may be known about God is plain to everybody because God has made it plain to them. It is clearly seen. What is clearly seen is His eternal power, His divine nature, that He made this world. And we're to look at it and we're to marvel at our Creator. We're not to just think it just came here by who knows what, this big bang and that's it. But no, we have one who designed and created. And so we're told that there's a revealing of God's power. We should understand that in nature we are being bombarded with the revelation of God. Psalm 19, 1 to 3 has this idea as well, that the heavens declare the glory of God, the earth, all His creation displays His glory. But verses 18 and 19 of our passage tells us that this revelation of God is being suppressed. And the idea here is that people refuse to give up. They have a firm grasp on this idea of restraining this knowledge of suppressing this revelation. They refused to give thanks to God in verse 21, even though they knew God. They know it. And you can talk to people about creation, and they might suppress it, but that knowledge is there. For though they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so we have this process of spiritual blindness that takes place, of thinking of that starts with futile thinking. It begins with this attitude, this wrong worldview that the devil presents, and Paul says the foolish hearts are darkened. They're being darkened. One of my heroes in church history was a Lutheran pastor in Germany by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was very courageous in the time of World War II, and for that he was martyred in the closing days in a concentration camp. And he had letters and papers that were saved from prison. And in one of these letters, he wrote about stupidity. Now, my wife doesn't like it when I use the word stupid, but Bonhoeffer used it, and I'm going to refer to it here. He said, stupidity is not intellectual defect. In other words, it's not, you know, you're not very smart. That's not stupidity. Stupidity is when reason falls on deaf ears. The facts that contradict one's prejudgment simply need not be believed. And he goes on to say that people allow this to happen. And you think about Germany, very educated, cultured, and yet all these terrible things that came about as they sought to eradicate Jewish people, and how the church was infiltrated and the gospel was perverted for the political cause of that day. And as Bonhoeffer writes about stupidity, he goes on to say that in conversation with this person that has this going on, one virtually feels that one is dealing not at all with him as a person, but with slogans, catchwords, and the like that have taken possession of him. He is under a spell. And that's not something I've referred to since I think I was in grade school reading fairy tales or something. He's under a spell, blinded, misused, and abused in his very being, having thus become a mindless tool. The stupid person will also be capable of any evil, and at the same time incapable of seeing that it is evil. And yet at this very point, it becomes quite clear that only an act of liberation, not instruction, can overcome stupidity. And at this point, Bonhoeffer cites Proverbs 1:7, which says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. What Bonhoeffer witnessed in his day was how people were moved along by the political movements and how they turned from the gospel and came up with all these evil ideas in his time. And Paul is speaking of something really quite similar. These people they claim to be very wise, but what's characteristic of their life is they don't know God, they don't worship him, and they don't thank him, and that's a big problem. They claim to be wise, but they become fools. And they exchange the truth of God for a lie. In other words, that we have a God who's over all, who's the creator. But they don't see that. They don't see a God, but their life is worshiping something in creation, something that God has made. And so Paul says that there's this creator-creature confusion. They serve the created thing rather than the creator who is forever praised. And so these people have These rebellious sinners have a problem with ingratitude. So as we look at our own lives, and we need to examine ourselves sometimes, are we ungrateful? Or do we thank God? Or do we go around saying, oh, you know, that's not fair. That's so mean. That's not right. Or do we just trust God? The life of the Christian is to express thanks to God. That's really a distinctive of the Christian life, and it should describe us. Paul speaks about something else that's revealed from God in verse 17. And he used that word twice in 17 and 18. So in 18, it's the wrath of God that's being revealed, and in verse 17, it's the righteousness from God that is being revealed. And both of these things are for our good. We have the gospel. And when that's preached, we see not a legalism, someone trying to achieve salvation, but we see the Son of God who came down from heaven to be our Savior. And Paul describes it in this way, that a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. So we're talking about Jesus here, and we need to believe in him. And so this righteousness is received by faith. And when we trust in him, we're trusting him, we're not trusting ourselves. And Paul, as he presents his gospel, he knows it's not going to be received by the world. The world's not going to be accepting this at all. There's going to be persecution for it. But he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel in verse 16, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So that's going to be the temptation, that we're going to be ashamed of the gospel. We're going to want to change it. We're going to want to pull back from the teaching of our Lord. But we shouldn't, because this gospel has the power to change lives. This gospel can do amazing things, because God is bigger than all our problems. And I believe as you read through the book of Romans and you come to chapter 7, and as Paul talks about his own weaknesses and his failures, and he said, who will deliver us from this body of death? And he says, thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's at that point where he thanks God for this salvation through Christ. It's always a reason, isn't it? It's always a reason to give thanks, no matter what. We read tonight from the Habakkuk, the prophet was told that the invading army of Nebuchadnezzar was going to come and punish. And Habakkuk couldn't figure that out. Lord, how could you do that? Send a more wicked people to punish us? But that was God's plan, and Habakkuk had accepted, had to proclaim it, and realized what was going to happen, that they were going to take everything. We see him dealing with the fact that the fig tree doesn't bud, there's no grapes, the olive crop fails, the fields produce no food, there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls. Maybe you can relate to that this year if you're a farmer and you didn't do so well, you came up short, but you're probably not going to starve. And I don't mean to say that to, you know, in any way lessen what people are going through. But only to say that Habakkuk had it worse. He was thinking about times of starvation, and he said, but even in those times of hardship, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. And this is when the Christian faith really shows up for people in the darkness, when they see the light of Christ. In the times of hardship, we are to be joyful in God, our Savior. And when people think about your life, one of the things that they need to speak about accurately when they speak about you is the fact that you are a person that expresses gratitude to God. you are grateful, because that's what Christians do. They're grateful. And we show that in life in so many ways. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, says, don't live like the pagans, people that don't know God. That's what the word pagan means. Don't live all your life like the pagan. Because the life of the Christian is to seek first the kingdom of God. So don't worry about your life and don't go around like the pagan saying, what should we eat, what should we drink, what should we wear? In other words, we're not to live like people that don't have a loving Father. We're not to live like the pagans with the same anxieties. The same anxieties that unbelievers have. Or the same activities. I know people are busy today, and there's a lot, and sometimes we're busy because things are pressed upon us, and I appreciate that. Maybe you're going through a time like that right now. But the thing is your life accurately described by your desire to seek first the kingdom of God? You're going to begin with Him and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I serve you? His rule. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Get the right priorities. And all these things will be given to you as well. We need to study, Jesus said. Look around us in nature. And look at the birds. How God cares for them. Study the care of His bird, God's care of His birds and His flowers. How He clothes them, the lilies, dressed better than Solomon. And then think about it. How does He take care of you? So we need to trust God. And with that, we can't say, I'm going to put the kingdom of God last. No, I'm going to put the kingdom of God first. Because God's going to take care of me. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be given to you as well. And so our calling is to express gratitude to God in living for Him and not for yourself. When we think about our life, and I trust you look back, I'd be surprised if most of us here couldn't look back on some time when God delivered us perhaps from death, delivered us from problems that we gave to Him. And I'm certain that if the first observers of Thanksgiving in November of 1621 would come back to our day and eat at our table and sleep in our beds and be in our warm house instead of where they lived in the Northeast in that cold weather, I think they would think that we were pretty ungrateful for all that we've been given. God does not owe us anything, and we are not entitled. But if we look at it logically, we've been given an abundance of grace in every form. And just the common graces of just being alive and in this world, and the wonderful grace of salvation that comes to us through Jesus, our blessings are tremendous. And our hearts need to be filled with the praises of God right now, because that's our eternity. I think hell would be described as a place where people don't praise God. And we hate it, many of us, when we have colds or lose our voices before holidays, before Christmas. We can't sing God's praise. But we want to someday praise God in eternity. And so that's got to be going on right now in the healthy Christian life. Let's pray. Lord God, as we have opportunity to reflect on so many blessings that have come our way, We just thank you for being our merciful Father, for caring for us, for being so patient with us, for dealing with us when we're ungrateful and unthankful and envious at times. And we just pray that you would burn all that away in our lives and just show us your mercies every day. And we thank you most of all for the salvation we have through Jesus Christ, the hope that we have of eternal life, and someday being in your eternal city and being reunited with those who have gone before us. And Lord, we give you praise for your church. We give you praise for the kingdom of God evidenced in our society today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll turn to our final hymn right now, which is number 640, entitled My Tribute. And we'll stand to sing the hymn 640. Pastor Dave, if he would greet you at the door tonight and the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.